Today's scripture is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Christmas, beloved, is invasive. It's like kudzu in Georgia. Some of us know about that. It's like kudzu, you know. The virtues of Christmas are not native to this world. Christmas is an invasion. It's like the Edge of Tomorrow, and the Avengers, Independence Day. The virtues of Christmas are foreign to the inhabitants of this world. Because Christmas is the invasion of peace. The invasion of joy. The invasion of love into a world that is gripped by conflict and strife and hurt and hate. We talk and we sing about love and joy and peace at this time of the year. And yet, if we are honest, our lives and our news feeds are dominated and filled by conflict and prejudices and loss and pain. In our world, it seems like joy and peace are the exception. Suffering and strife are the rule. Death and bigotry, wars and rumors of war dominate our news. Slaughter and anti-Semitism on a beach in Australia. Rob and Michelle Reiner murdered in their home, and their own son taken into custody. And then our Twitter feeds and our social media is filled with venom and vitriol over President Trump's misguided response. There are wars and conflicts all around the world. And not just between nations, beloved, but Christians. Christians fearing for their lives in places like Nigeria, Somalia, Iran, Pakistan, just to name a few. Our homes, not just the world outside, beloved, but our homes are filled with dissension and divorce, neglect and abuse. This is the world in which we live every day. And in the world, in this world that is dominated by this death and war and this bigotry and this blasphemy, where the devil is called a God and the Lord, we have the audacity, in the midst of all that, we have the audacity to come here on a Sunday morning and sing Joy to the World. We sing Joy to the World. Why? Why do we sing in the midst of all the depravity? Why do we sing joy to the world? How can we sing joy to the world? Well, beloved, we sing because, as Isaiah promised, he came. He came to a world broken. Jesus came to a world in darkness and disbelief. Jesus came. He came just the same. He came without ribbons. He came without tags. He came without packages and boxes and bags. He came. He came just the same. And beloved, there were no ostentatious displays of wealth. There were no great exercises of strength. But he came as Isaiah promised that he would come, as a servant. He came as a servant. He came as Jesus himself said he came. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, he came as a servant to do the will of the Father. He came as a servant. He came into this world. And Jesus comes into our lives, as he says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, not to be served, but to serve and to give of his life as a ransom. He came not to be served, but to save. To save. To save the world. To save you and me. He is the servant savior. The servant savior. And he serves us by saving us. He serves us by saving us. And this is why he came, to serve. And as a servant, he came like all good servants come. He came in humility. He came in a world that is filled with pride and prejudice. Christ came in humility. Notice what it says in verse 2. He will not cry aloud or lift his voice or make it heard in the streets. He will not cry aloud or lift his voice or make it heard in the streets. Listen, listen to me this morning, beloved. True humility, I mean the purest and most powerful form of humility, is when you humble yourself. And you really don't have to, but you do it. And this is rare, beloved. This is really rare, because most of the time we get humbled by life. We don't humble ourselves. Life humbles us. An unexpected death has a way of humbling us, for it reminds us that we are not in control of all that we thought we were. An unexpected death tends to humble people. Or an unexpected defeat, because you think you're really good. Somebody told you you're really good. And you've been reading your own press clippings. And all of a sudden, you thought you would win. And suddenly, you look on the field and somebody else is celebrating. Defeat humbles you. Death tends to humble us. Divorce will humble you. Seen it time and time again. a difficult divorce, relationship that you thought would last for a lifetime, crumbled in a matter of years. You're lost for words and direction and understanding. Death humbles us, defeat, divorce, a sudden demotion. A sudden demotion would humble you. Why? Because you thought you were doing a great job. And you came to learn that others didn't think so. And suddenly, you're demoted. That humbles you. Life has a way of humbling us, beloved. We often hear people say in the face of loss or hardship, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Isn't that the comfort that we often give and we receive from others? Everything happens for a reason. Well, beloved, the reason is your pride. The reason it happened is to humble you. It's to remind you you're not all that. The reason is because we usually could use some humility. That's what the Bible says, right? In Proverbs 16 and 18, everyone knows it. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. But the sad part about all that, beloved, is that we rarely humble ourselves. Life has to do it to us. This is not true of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Christ humbled himself. Life didn't humble him. He came in humility. That's what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of what? A servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. What did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came as a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient, and his obedience is what saved us. He came to do the will of the Father. And he came without complaint. He came without a cry. Notice what it says in Isaiah 42 and 2. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He came without a cry. He came without a complaint. The popular Christmas carol, Away in the Manger. What does it say? The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Is that true? Is this song correct? Did Jesus not cry? Beloved, why do babies cry? All babies cry. Why? Why do babies cry? Babies cry because that is their way of communicating. That is their means of complaining. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they need their diaper changed. They cry when it's too hot. Or they cry when it's too cold. They cry when they're uncomfortable. They cry when they are in pain. Did baby Jesus cry? Did he cry when he woke up Mary in the middle of the night wanting to be fed? Did he cry when he needed his diaper changed? Did he cry when the blanket was too warm or not warm enough? Did he cry about any of these things, beloved? I don't know. He probably did, because that's what babies do. But I know what he didn't cry about. I know what he didn't complain about. He didn't complain or cry about the nails in his hands. He didn't complain or cry about the spear in his side. He didn't complain, beloved, about the cross on his back. He didn't complain about the blood he shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He didn't cry or complain about the death he died so that you and I might live. He didn't complain or cry about saving you. Because the reality and the truth of it, beloved, he couldn't complain about you and save you at the same time. Not only did he not cry, but the song is right when it says he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not one word. Jesus didn't come to cry about you. He didn't come to complain about you. He came to save you. And that is his service, because he is our Savior. And that's why he came. Jesus, he came. He came in humility. But he didn't just come in humility. The Bible tells us here this morning that in that humility there was compassion. He came in compassion, beloved, compassion. A bruised reed he will not break, verse 3 says. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Not only did he come humbly, but Jesus came caring. He came caring. He came into a world, caring for a world that didn't care for him. He came into a world, loving a world that held out no love for him. He came, John 3 and 17 says, not to condemn the world, but he came that the world through him might be saved. Think about that, beloved. Think about that. He came to care for a world that didn't care for him. He came to love a world that held out no love for him. And yet, he came. He came caring, not condemning. He came caring. Caring. He came to bring light to darkness. He came to bring love to hate. He came to bring faith to disbelief. He came to bring hope to despair. He came to bring life to death. He came. He came to bring joy, as the angel declared, right? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. What did the angel say to the shepherds? I bring you good news that will be great joy to all peoples. Joy, great joy, good news to all peoples. All peoples. His compassion doesn't extend to just some or to some kind. But joy, joy and good news to all peoples. There are no peoples he cannot save. There are no peoples he will not save. All peoples. He came to bring good news and joy to all peoples. The common belief, beloved, was that God would bless those who blessed him. Or as we like to say in our day, that God will help those who help themselves. But this is not true of Christ, beloved. Christ came for all peoples. All peoples, the tired and the poor, the rejected and the neglected, the used and the abused, the weary and the wretched. His grace and kindness knows no barriers. It has no preference. No preference. The high and in and the down and out. The wealthy and the poor, the broken and the beaten, the remembered and the forgotten, the incarcerated and the free. His love has no limit, the song says. His grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. None, none, none. There are no borders that he cannot cross. There is no heart that is too hard, but that he will not love. Because his compassion has a purpose, beloved. He's compassionate on purpose. He's compassionate on purpose because he knows the helpless need help. He knows the hopeless need hope. He knows the worthless needs to be reminded of their worth. He knows the lifeless need life. And therefore, a bruised reed, he says, a bruised reed, verse 3 again, a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench, because he gives help to the helpless and hope to the hopeless. He gives worth to the worthless and life to the lifeless. And in this, Jesus is not like us. I said, Jesus is not like us. We are quick to discard what we find useless. Quick to discard. A cracked reed, who has use for that? Can't be used. A flickering candle wick, what is the point? We get rid of ourselves. We rid ourselves of useless things. We avoid hard things. Remember growing up, my grandmother used to have a bowl on the table that's full of nuts. Anybody have Christmas nuts in the bowl? And we would devour those nuts. Get us a nutcracker, because we didn't have much anyway, so she put them nuts out, buddy. And there were walnuts, and pecans, and almonds. And if you were lucky, maybe a few pistachios might be thrown in there. And all those nuts would get devoured. All of those nuts would get eaten and cracked, except one. Those Brazilian nuts. Those Brazilian nuts. Don't say it, Pastor Phil. Those nuts were difficult, rough around the edges, hard to crack. And so you leave them. Why? Because you don't want to deal with the difficult. You don't want to deal with the hard to crack. You'd rather not take the time for the hard ones. And beloved, I got good news this morning. There are no difficult nuts for Christ. There are no useless ones when Christ. For when Christ comes to the bowl of nuts in this world, guess what? There are no pecans. There are no walnuts. There are no almonds. There is only Brazilian nuts. There are only Brazilian nuts. All of them are rough around the edges. All of us are hard to crack. We all like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of glorifying God. We are hard nuts. And Christ deals best with the difficult. Paul said, I was the least of the apostles, the hardest nut to crack, the least one to be called an apostle. But I received mercy. I say it again, beloved, Jesus is not like us. He's not like us. He doesn't break the broken. He doesn't shoot the wounded. He doesn't abandon the lost. Jesus came because God is kind. Did you hear what I said? Jesus came because God is kind. And Christmas embodies the kindness of God in Christ Jesus. You want to know how we know God is kind? Because he sent Jesus. He sent his servant humbly and with compassion to save. That's how we know he's kind. That's how we know he's kind. And he is a gentle savior. Christ is a gentle savior. He's not like us. He is a gentle savior. And you know why you know he's gentle? It's because he knows the struggle. He knows where you are. He knows where you've been. He knows the struggle. He knows the struggle. He was born in a lowly stable. He was raised in a humble home. He lived a humble life, and he walked a humble road all the days of his life, beloved. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. He knows. He knows the struggle. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are. He knows the struggle. And because he knows the struggle, he is kind. He is kind. He understands. He understands. He is not an unknowable God. He is not an untouchable Savior. You can know him because he came to make himself known. You can touch him because he came to touch you and me. He came. That's why he came. He came. He came to touch you. He came so you could touch him. He came because he knows you. And he came so that you would know him. He came as a servant. And he came caring. Because God cares for you. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. God cares for you. And because he does, guess what? Jesus came. Jesus came for the unclean, the unholy. He came for the broken, the unworthy. He came. Jesus, he came for the wounded, for the hurting, for the lost, for the lonely. He came. Jesus, he came. And therefore, let us come. Come, come, all ye faithful. Bow before your Savior. Come, let us adore who? The one who came for us. Glory in the highest. Praise the name of Jesus. Why? Because he, our King, has come. And he has come for us. He came. Jesus, he came. Let's pray.